the epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 5. And we'll read from verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, I take it you gather from those verses that I have before me, just to say a little on Christian maturity. You notice from the reading of the verses that maturity involves time. Verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you all over again. Now it involves not only time, it involves growth. Verse 13, growth in the knowledge of his word. They were unskilled, it says, in the word of righteousness. They were inexperienced. And then verse 14, it involves time, it involves growth, but it involves experience. Experience in the Word. And also you notice it speaks of an exercise of senses. Now this is absolutely vital. If we're going to know maturity, if you're going to have spiritual understanding and moral insight, it's absolutely essential that you know all about this, the exercise of senses, discerning between good and evil. So you notice in these verses he's describing an immature state. And he shows them what they should be, and when he moves into chapter 6 he tells them how to get there. We're not going to follow that line, but there are a few thoughts that I had in mind. But firstly, before we touch the passage I have read, I want to make some references to the early chapters or the early chapter of the epistle. You know that the great message of the Epistle to the Hebrews is that God has spoken. He has spoken in various manners and in various parts. It says at the end of these days, he has spoken in some. Who is this one? This one that has finalized revelation. Well, it makes it very clear that he's the Son. And if the Son is God, and he is, and without controversy God is eternal, then what is the Son? He's eternal. And we need to have that clear, that his sonship is not the result of the incarnation, nor is it the result of the resurrection. The relationship of Son and Father are intrinsic to the Godhead. And the very basis of divine revelation. He's co-equal and he's co-eternal. And he's co-equal and co-eternal in the one divine essence. And this is the Lord Jesus. This is the Son. And it tells us not only that he's the Son, but he's the divinely proclaimed heir. Now don't meddle with divine order. It doesn't say he's the heir, and then he's the Son. It says he's the son, and he's the heir, and he's blueprinted the ages. He's fashioned the ages. Remember that all things were created by him. So who is he? He's the son. He's the eternal son. And he's the heir. And he's the one who has fashioned the ages. But what is he? This tells you what he is. He's the outshining of his glory, chapter 1. And he's not only that, but he's the effulgence, he's the shining forth of God's glory. It says that he's the exact impress of his substance, so that all the traits of divine glory are in him. They're undimmed, and they're fadeless, and they're constant. Now what does he do? He upholds all things by the word of his power. He sustains. Now remember this, that the Lord Jesus is the integrating point. He is. You remember that Moses, in his final addresses there on the plains of Moab, just before he entered the land, he said, "The eternal God is thy refuge and underneath." Oh, that's a lovely word. You'll never find it again in the Bible. Underneath. There's the integrating point. Are the everlasting arms. Not only for the universe, he sustains it. True he does. But he sustains you. And you may have been in deep trial today. And you say, "Well, I can't really go any lower." But remember that beneath, underneath, is the everlasting arms. He's the integrating point. The thing that has the scientists puzzled. But here it is. And there you see it in the everlasting arms. And what did he do? He made purification of sins. He removed your sins, and not only yours, but he's removed sins from the sight of God. He will forever. And it involves his priesthood. And it'll involve the bringing in of the new creation. Where is he today? He has set him at his own right hand. Indeed, he set himself down at the right hand of God. Now in chapter 2, the writer brings in the first warning in the epistle. There's at least 5 of them in this amazing epistle. And I'm bringing this before you so that you'll have the passage I've read contextually clear in your minds. Now in chapter 2, the writer, as we have said, is raising the first warning, and this is what he says. "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Well, we've had brought before us the transcending glory, something of them, and the excellencies of the Lord Jesus. The Son of God himself. Now he warns us about drifting. You can lose the vision. And you may drift. And you may drift quietly and silently and insidiously and imperceptibly. You can drift. And he warns us of drifting. And in chapter 2, he solemnly applies the message. Then he brings in the second warning and he warns us lest we live a barren life. That's a possibility. He says, "Let us fear and give diligence." But then he brings in a third warning, and that brings us to our passage almost. It's lest we go back. Lest we drift. Lest we live a barren life. And lest we go back. Now the writer had begun to speak in chapter 5 of the Melchizedek priesthood. And then suddenly he paused. And he doesn't return until chapter 7. So the passage we read in chapter 5 is part of a parenthesis, but it's a very direct ministry. And I want that it may touch our hearts today. Now, evidently, many of them were not developing as they should have. And he wants to tell them something of the glories of the Melchizedek priesthood. He wants to unfold this to them. But first, listen, they're dull of hearing. They're not developing. They're not able to take the strong meat. But he wants to give that to them. But their senses need to be exercised. And they need that spiritual understanding. And they need that moral insight. You know, they've been brought up in the dazzling splendors of the temple. Still there. And some of them were tending to go back. And they wanted the ceremonies and the ritual and the priests and so on. You know, it had a real hold on them. And there they were. But that's why the writer has been bringing before them the transcending glories of the Lord Jesus. He says he's greater than the prophets. He said he's better than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Joshua. He's greater than Aaron. All those that gave to Israel their three most cherished and distinctive possessions. Here's one that, well, there he is. He's the goal of God's economy. Total preeminence for Christ. And he's bringing all these things to them that he might bring them back. But he's got to tell them here that they're dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. They had become babes. Did you notice that? It's an experience that results from a lack of use of spiritual senses. That's it. They're unskilled, it says in the word of righteousness, a lack of skill linked with a lack of practice. They left Judaism and they've turned to Christianity, but they're turning back. And he's got to tell them, instead of development among you, you need to be taught all over again. And doesn't this fit in what we've been listening to today? And so he tells them, and this is the main thing I want to dwell upon, the many things we'd like to say about it. He tells them that these senses must be exercised. And I want to keep with that. There are five natural senses. Five of them. There's seeing, there's hearing, and there's smelling, and there's tasting, and there's feeling. And I believe that the five of those senses have a counterpart in the spiritual realm. Now, these are not being spiritually developed in his people. Five senses that should be exercised spiritually in each one of us. You see, this is what enables us to discern between good and evil. This is the moral insight, you see. This is spiritual perception. This is spiritual understanding. Can you see properly? It's absolutely essential. They couldn't see properly. These senses were not being exercised in their midst. Otherwise, they would have been able to take the strong meat. But they couldn't see properly. Would you agree with me that we need men and we need women in the assemblies today that can see, that have a vision? You see, there are days of confusion out there. And the trend in the world is creeping into God's assemblies. Can we see clearly? Now, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, we read of a blind man and he came to the Lord Jesus, they brought him to the Lord Jesus, and they besought him to touch him. He couldn't worship, he couldn't see, he was blind, He had no perception of the beauty of the things of God, none whatever. You know the bride's description. Remember the time when the live coal fell from off the altar of her heart? And she said, yea, he is altogether lovely. The blind man knew nothing about that. You remember David said, one thing I desire, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, and that I may behold his beauty. What did the blind man know about that? How could a blind man understand anything of the beauty of the Lord? Something needed to be done for him. And so they took him out of the town, and it says they brought him to the Lord Jesus. And he put his hands upon him. And he asked him, and he said, if he saw aught. And he looked up and he said, I see men as trees walking. I tell you, brother and sister, you'll never be any use while ever you see men as trees walking. But that's what he said here. That you can't do anything for God whilst you're in a condition like that. That men are like trees. It says, cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils. Men like that need another touch. They can't see properly. The sense is not developed. And so the Lord Jesus touched him again. And it says, he was restored and he saw every man clearly. Beautiful, isn't it? When we know the touch of the Lord, then men are seen with clear vision and man is placed in his right proportion. You see, God called Jeremiah. And Jeremiah said, behold, I cannot speak. Jeremiah says, I am a child, but the Lord said, say not I am a child. Thou shalt go to all to whom I shall send thee. And you speak what I command. Did Jeremiah see men as trees walking? Well, God said to him, be not afraid of their faces. I am with thee. And God touched his mouth and he says, behold, Jeremiah, I have put my words in thy mouth. But what do you see? What do you see? He asked him not once but twice. Can you see clearly, Jeremiah? Well, he said, I see the branch of an almond tree. That's a symbol of God's early judgment. Do you know what God said to him? He said, Jeremiah, you've seen well. But he asked him again, he said, Jeremiah, what do you see? He said, I see a seething pot. And that would speak to the Babylonians bringing judgment across to Judah. But God realized that he was a man that not only he'd called, but he was a man that could see. And he said, prepare yourself. He said, arise, but don't be afraid of their faces. I think there's something of this in the writer's words. When he says we need to, or brings that message to us, we need to develop the sense of seeing. If you're going to have moral insight, if you're going to know maturity of which we've been listening. You see, he delighteth not in the strength of a horse, it says. He doesn't take pleasure in the legs of a man. Natural ability and human expediency will never get us through. Never. But he takes pleasure in those that fear the Lord. Moses made a remarkable assessment, and he made a choice, and he identified himself with the people of God, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. He forsook Egypt, it says. He endured, listen, as seeing him who is invisible. What do you think of that? It seemed as if he could really see him. That's the thought of the word. And God used him in a wonderful way. He could see. And he could see clearly. Then we read of a man called Moab. And of course, you know, he heard that Elisha was in Dothan. And you remember the story, he surrounded the city with chariots and a numerous host. And the servant of Elisha was intimidated, it says. Elisha was a great man. He was the man that saw Elijah ascending. There were 51 candidates for the ministry, you know. You read the story. 51 of them, and only one saw him ascend. That was Elisha. And here he is, and the servant's with him. And he's intimidated, as we have said, by the foes. And he said, "Alas, master, what are we going to do?" And Elisha said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes." That's it, brethren. We need to have our eyes opened. We need to be able to see, to develop this sense of seeing. And he said, "Open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened his eyes. And the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain, listen to it, was filled full of horses and chariots round about. And the man of God said to him, "Fear not, they that are with us are more than those that are against us." Don't you think we need to take heed to this? We could go on, but we must just touch the other senses. We need to develop this sense of seeing. But what about the hearing? It says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me." God desires that we may exercise this sense. When the law was introduced, it was the first thing that was mentioned. "Hear, O Israel." 7 times, you know, you get it in the churches. And the verb to obey, remember, is a contextual rendering of the verb to be. So remember that obedience in the Bible signifies an active response, not a passive listening. You remember in Isaiah chapter 50, the Lord Jesus speaks as a dependent man, and it says his ear was opened morning by morning. Remember what he said to Mary, he said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" You know, that was put into his ear that morning. Morning by morning, his ear was open. Are we developing the sense of hearing? And when we listen, when we hear, do we obey? But what about the sense of smelling? Now, I must go to Psalm 45. And there we read concerning the Lord Jesus, it says, "All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad." David Barron wrote a beautiful book on Psalm 45. And he speaks of the beauty of the Messiah and the glory of the bridegroom. And he says he's most beautiful in his person, he's most gracious in his utterance, and he's most blessed in his life, and he's most mighty in his warfare. "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." He says there's a fluency and there's a skillfulness about his tongue as he tells of the glories of Christ. "Anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows." Then he says, "All thy garments." Can you smell them? What's the sense of smelling like? "All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia." The principal ingredients in the anointing oil. You think them for a moment, telling us of the graces of the Lord Jesus, the myrrh. The myrrh is a gum, and it distills spontaneously from the plant. But it can be obtained from an incision. Then there's the cassia. It's a kind of cinnamon bark. And then you have the aloes, the fragrant wood. And he says, out of the home of purity, the sound of stringed instruments may well gladden the heart. Myrrh and aloes and cassia. Now notice this. As Barron puts it, myrrh and aloes and cassia are all thy garments. They're woven out of the costly spices, telling us of a pure and a fragrant character. Listen, brethren and sisters, his fellows may be sprinkled with it, but always remember that his garments are made out of them. You develop that sense of smelling. You sit down with your Bible, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and you'll find your change from one degree of glory to another. Garments are the outward expression of the characteristics of a person. And you know the earliest garments of the Lord Jesus. It's so beautiful just to think of them. They wrapped him in swaddling bands, in swaddling clothes. There was no room for them in the inn. What an expression of comeliness. What an expression of dependence. It was a sign to the shepherds as they contemplated them with holy joy. But in his path of service, they touched the hem of his garment. Matthew tells us that those garments were white as light. Mark reminds us that they were white as snow. They tell us of inherent purity and the spotlessness of the servant. But Luke tells us that they were white in effulgence. You see, his moral glory was shining out from his person. Doesn't John tell us in John 13 of the lowly, intimate service of love as we look at those garments? Matthew says he went out in his own clothes. And the grave clothes were of linen. And you know that in a coming day, at the end of the age, what they'll say, who is this that cometh from Eden with dyed garments from Bozrah, this that is glorious in his apparel, travelling in the greatness of his strength? You need to develop that sense of smelling. Just look into the Holy Scriptures and he'll reveal it all to you. That smelling, it suggests the exercise of those finer qualities which will give us the growth we need to reach maturity. We read of one who was quick to appreciate the fragrance of the Lord Jesus. And all that was touching the fear of the Lord. Have you got a quick scent today in relation to the fear of the Lord? God has laid up. Where's that clock? Yes, 4:15. God has laid up goodness for those that fear the Lord. And I think that we should pass on now. But I was thinking of Mary. And you remember that it was the enemy who said when she anointed him, wasn't it sold for 300 pence? What would he know? What would he know about the value of anything that's done for the Lord Jesus? But Mary anointed him. Now when you're quoting from the Gospel of John, remember it doesn't say he broke the box. You get that elsewhere. That's not in John. There's nothing broken in the Gospel of John, not a thing. They tried to break his legs, but the Scripture says they couldn't do that. And they were legs of marble. But she didn't break the, it doesn't tell you that she broke the box here, but she anointed him, all the spirituality of the whole thing. But we must pass on. What about this tasting? There's another sense. And Jeremiah 48 tells us this, that Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and he has settled on his lees. He hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore, his taste remained in him, and his scent was not changed. What a solemn warning you get in the book of Ecclesiastes, that flies in the ointment of the apothecary. We need to exercise the sense of tasting. Now the final one, the feeling. The sense of feeling. If you can bring all these together that we've read of in Hebrews chapter 5. You'll be able to perhaps understand something of the Melchizedek priesthood and something of the deeper reaches of God's holy word. But remember, it's essential that all these senses, every one of them, be exercised. Colossians 3 gives me the final one and verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you. You see, this should be an evidence, an experience of peace in the soul. Through the presence of God, remember that alone, is going to settle every difficulty. And it will show us the divine will. So I say, let there be no decline in exercising these spiritual senses. I'm going to close with a man that was 80 years of age. 80. Our brother McVeigh has reached there today, and we pray for God's richest blessings. But this man was 80, a great age. His name is Barzillai, and he provided the king with supplies. You'll know the story. And David invited him to go with him to Jerusalem. He was unable to discern, and I think he let his son go, if the one mentioned is his son. But it says one or two sad things. It says that he was unable to deserve. He didn't want to be a burden, of course, to the king. He would go a little beyond Jordan, but then he would return. But he does ask questions. And this is what he said, the man 80 years of age. I might well ask them today. Can I discern? That was one of them. Can thy servant taste? That was another. And can I hear? Could we ask ourselves all those questions? We need to have a tireless striving after maturity in divine things. Can I, he says. 80 years of age. You know, I cannot help but think of the millennial priesthood in a coming day. It says, the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me. They shall come near unto me, and they shall offer me the fat and the blood. And they'll be able to discern. Did you notice that? The priesthood in the millennial days will have spiritual discernment. They'll have moral insight. They'll have spiritual understanding. May God give us to know some of it in our own time. May God give us to know maturity so that we may be able to take of the strong meat. It's for each one of us. May God bless his word.